Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a great day so far. Well, here's a question for you. What should you say when you talk to yourself? In fact, what does your self-talk sound like? You know, most times on Thursday, second hour, we do something called Talk to Me Thursday. And a while back, I asked the question, what does your self-talk sound like? What a powerful hour that was. And I just so appreciated your honesty because, truth be told, we all could use an upgrade in the way that we communicate with ourselves. And the way we communicate with ourselves so often diminishes our soul, destroys our faith. That is why I'm so excited to have my friend Jennifer Rothschild on the show today. She joins me to talk about her book, Me, Myself, and Lies, What to Say When You Talk to Yourself. We'll get her on here in just a moment, but just want to give a shout out to friends in Bismarck, 89.1 FM in Bismarck. If you're brand new to the Bismarck area listening in on Faith Radio, do let us know. I'd love to hear from you. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Also, we are partnering this month. Our ministry spotlight partner is called The Shoe That Grows. I'd never heard of it before until I learned about it with Faith Radio. But there are over 300 million children who do not have shoes, and then countless more who wear shoes that don't even actually fit them. So our partner this month has created a shoe that actually grows, so a child can receive a pair of shoes that can grow up to 5 sizes and fit for years. I want you to learn more about this ministry on our website at myfaithradio.com. Check out The Shoe That Grows. Also, want you to know that we are giving away 2 copies of John Piper's book, The Satisfied Soul. All you have to do is sign up to win. You can do that on our website again, myfaithradio.com. Well, my guest today writes this. She says, you are a reflection of the way you think. I want you to think about that because your life does reflect your thoughts. It just does. Your thoughts strongly influence you, and you can learn to govern them with some truthful soul talk. This will start you on the path of right thinking. It will lead you to unknotted, productive feelings and free you up to live the life that you long for. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Jennifer Rothschild is a nationally known author and speaker who's written 11 books. She's founder of Fresh Grounded Faith Events. She and her husband, whom she affectionately calls her own Dr. Phil, have 2 sons and a lovely daughter-in-law. She's a C.S. Lewis junkie, and she enjoys strong coffee, dark chocolate, great conversation, international travel, and audiobooks. Jennifer became blind at the age of 15, and now she helps others live beyond limits. Dear Jennifer, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you, Susie. I love having conversations with you.
I do, too. And if it means we have them on the radio, we're going to have our time together, aren't we?
That's right.
Well, you know, because you've been on the show before, Jennifer, that we love to talk starting out with Scripture. I'm wondering if there's just a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us.
Well, 8:18 is what I call it, Romans 8:18, that I do not consider that this present suffering, whatever the present issue is even worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. And you know what, Susie? I actually set my phone at 8:18 to give me a reminder in the morning at 8:18 and at night at 8:18, and I remember the verse so that no matter what's going on at that moment, I remind myself that whatever this present suffering is, it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed.
Boy, that's so good. So this new book, Me, Myself, and Lies, I would love to know, just give us some backstory, how your relationship with your self-talk has sort of evolved over the years.
Yeah, how it turned into a book.
Yeah.
Well, clearly I've had some issues with it, and thankfully, I've learned as I've studied it that I'm not the only one. Mm-hmm. In fact, researchers have figured out that all of us carry on this internal dialogue, you know, as obviously you figured out too with your listeners. But a lot of it, thankfully, is neutral, you know, like, where did I put my keys? Or I sure hope my husband let the dog out, or whatever it might be. It's that kind of stuff. But there is this powerful minority of words we say to ourselves that are so powerful and destructive. You know, like, oh, you can't do anything right, or you're so dumb, or nobody likes you, or whatever it may be. And researchers have even figured out that we can, by the end of the day, have accumulated between 47,000 and 51,000 sentences of self-talk. I mean, that's a ton. Well, I figured it out in just the most realistic way. It was several years ago. I was a younger mom with younger kids, and I remember the morning that this came to such a difficult light for me, because I woke up before my feet even hit the ground. I was like bombarded with this sense of defeat, and the self-slander started. You know, you're not a good mom. You are not giving enough attention to your two-year-old. You are being too hard on your 12-year-old. You shouldn't have said that to your husband. On and on, on and on. And so I remember going out into the kitchen, trying to get some breakfast for the boys and getting them off to school. And as soon as they left, I sat down at the table and I had some Earl Grey tea. And I remember just breathing in the steam from that tea and asking the Lord, what is wrong with me? I love you. I'm happy. It is well with my soul. But at the same time, there's this undertow that's just miserable and sucking me under. And what is wrong with me? And it was as if I felt the Lord whispering to me, until you learn to control your thoughts will control you. And the best way to begin to monitor those thoughts is to pay attention to what you say to yourself. And that began for me, Susie, this amazing journey of freedom, of getting untangled and beginning to recognize what I was saying to myself. Because as we think and what we say to ourselves is really who we become. And so the Lord brought me on that journey to recognize all the lies I was telling myself and teach me how to just refuse them and then replace them with truth. And over the years, He's taught me to change what I say to myself, which has really changed my life.
Boy, that's so good. Catherine Marshall, the late great, you know, she was amazing, loved reading her work. But she talked about how, I think this was especially in World War II, maybe it was across the board, but a war term they used was beachhead, that whoever won the beach won the war. I mean, it was fought on the beach. And she said she likened that to our mind. And she said wars are won and lost in the mind, because that enemy knows that, and that's where he starts. And I would imagine that somebody listening today, if they are totally relating to you, Jennifer, and going, you know, I've had these times where I look around and my life is blessed. I have every reason to be grateful. And we all have problems. We can point to them. But if there's this big disconnect between the blessings that God has entrusted to me and the angst in my soul, might we be able to trace that back to just faulty thinking, thoughts that have kind of gone into the ditch? Would you say?
Absolutely. In fact, there's an Anglican pastor who passed away last year, but I loved his work, John Stott. And here's what he said, which is a really neat way to think of this. He said, if you sow, as in plant, if you sow a thought, you will reap an action. And if you sow an action, you'll reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you'll reap your character. And as you sow character, you reap your destiny. So when we look at the destiny that we're walking out, we can kind of just look in the rearview mirror and say, well, that's a reflection of my character. And then if we look at our character and we look back another step, we'll say, well, that's a reflection of the series of habits of my life. And then if you look back from your habits, they started with an action, and all those actions began with a single thought. So our destiny is totally connected to the way we think. And that's why we need to recognize that as a person thinks, Proverbs says, so is he or she. So we need to learn that there is a powerful connection between having spirit-controlled thoughts and living a spirit-controlled life. So it doesn't mean that we're not blessed or that we don't have spiritual victory. It just means we haven't learned how to press into those and appropriate those because we're so tangled up in wrong thinking.
Boy, that's a good word. If you could grab your younger self by the face with love and not disgust, because we can, you know, be, as we said, our own worst enemy, but just love and compassion, what would you tell your younger self based on what you know now?
I think I would tell my younger self to create a more stringent filter, okay? And here's what I mean by that. I think when we are younger, we don't recognize the things that are potentially dangerous because on the surface they just don't seem to be. And so, you know, we may watch a certain movie. We may listen, we may have some friends that talk a certain way, maybe with profanity or gossip, or we may read things that, and I'm not saying they're even immoral things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying they're not edifying. They're not healthy. And because it just seems like, okay, it's not a big deal, it's not a big deal. Well, you add too many not a big deals, and then you become, you have to deal with a big deal. So I think I would say to my younger self, your mind is too much of a sponge to let it absorb absolutely everything without discernment, discretion. So I would say to my younger self, let's create a filter that truly is based completely on Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is lovely and of a good report, that's the kind of stuff that you not only dwell on, but that's the kind of stuff you begin to think about. And I think it makes a difference. It trains our brains.
Yeah. And isn't that just why Scripture says that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds? And this is one of those battles nobody can fight for us. This is something we need to engage our faith with. And you know, I can't imagine that there's one person listening today that's got full victory over this guarding and guiding the thoughts. And if you need a copy of Jennifer's book, we've got 3 copies. I wish we had 20, but we've got 3. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget that mailing address. If you've got a question for Jennifer, include that as well. 3 copies of Me, Myself, and Lies. Perfect title. Talking to Jennifer Rothschild. We'll be back in a minute. That's such an important song. That's why I keep playing it. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Talking to my good friend Jennifer Rothschild. She's an author. She's a speaker. She's a dear woman of God. She's written a book, Me, Myself, and Lies. What to say when you talk to yourself? Who doesn't need talking to? Who doesn't need? That makes it sound like you're being scolded. Who of us don't need an invitation to lift our eyes, lift our chin, look to the Lord and think thoughts that are more in alignment with what He thinks about us? We've got 3 copies of Jennifer's book. I love it. Love this book. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget that mailing address. And, you know, you highlight some of your author friends in the book, and I'm wondering if any of their insights surprised you, Jennifer, or stood out to you just off the top of your head.
Well, all of them. You know, that's one of my favorite things about Me, Myself, and Lies. We got a sneak peek into what I call their thought closets. They let us in and let us know what they say when they talk to themselves. You know, these are friends like Stormy O'Mardian and Lisa Turkhurst and Liz Curtis Higgs. I think one that just pops to the top of my mind is from Lisa Welchel. She was Blair on The Facts of Life back in the 80s. And as a grown-up, she's been on Survivor and in some Hallmark movies. But bottom line is she's an actress. And one of the things I learned from her is she talked about how she would rehearse. Before she talked to somebody, she would talk to herself about what she was going to say to them. And then once she was done with whatever the conversation or whatever the event or activity, then she would talk to herself again about what she should have done, what she should have said, and how she regretted it all. And she talked about how once she really began to receive the grace of God, she stopped rehearsing and rewinding. And so she stopped using her self-talk as a way to just rehearse herself into being acceptable, because she realized she already was acceptable. And then she stopped rewinding and regretting and trying to redo everything she had said and beating herself up, and instead just receiving the grace of God. It was just so insightful to me. Yeah. I think we all can learn from that.
That's fantastic. Another one I really liked was Marilyn Meeberg, and how she said, I can picture her saying this too. She takes herself into her office and counsels herself, because sometimes she needs correction or discipline, and sometimes she needs truth. And I like that, because, you know, we all make mistakes and trip up at times. And I would love to know, Jennifer, for you, how do you talk wisely to yourself when you have tripped up and messed up without crossing over into condemnation? Because I think it's a little bit easier for us to call ourselves up when we're feeling weak, insecure, small, because those verses, I think, are easier to latch onto. But we are, you know, our own worst enemy when our humanity shows. So how do you do that rightly without falling into the ditch of self-contempt?
Well, you're so right, Susie. It's so hard. One of the things I do in the book is I don't use the words negative and positive self-talk very often. I use the words destructive and constructive.
That's good.
Because sometimes the most constructive thing we can say to ourselves, like for me, when I blow it, like there's sometimes I've said something to my husband, and I will walk away, and of course my first self-talk will be, you're right. He's wrong. He shouldn't have said that. But just in about 10 seconds of really getting a look at my own soul in the mirror, I realize, okay, you were ugly. You were ugly. You were not humble. You were ugly. Well, when I say that to myself, that may be negative sounding, but that is so constructive because it's true. But here's the cool thing. When we speak to ourselves, we need to do it like Jesus would. And Jesus, the Bible describes him as full of grace and full of truth. And that doesn't mean half grace, half truth makes a whole Jesus. No, he's 100% grace, 100% truth. So when I talk to myself, when we talk to ourselves, especially if we've blown it, we need to be 100% grace and 100% truth. So the truth says, you blew it. Grace says, you're forgiven. Pick yourself up and let's try this again.
Right.
And I think that's how we need to treat ourselves.
Very, very good. And in that chapter, you write, wise, truthful words are never harsh or unkind. They're always gracious. And this is something we could spread out not only in just our self-talk and the way we talk with each other face-to-face, but maybe how we talk on social media. Wise, truthful words are never harsh or unkind. They're always gracious. Say a word about that.
It's true. Jesus, when you think about it, he was known for his authoritative speech and his gracious speech. But when he was authoritative, he was never unkind or ugly. And when he was gracious, he was never an enabler or ignored someone's need. He was always both. And I think we can be the same way. And here's the thing to pay attention to. You know, it's two-sided. Sometimes we can be far more kind to other people than we are to ourselves. Well, that's not biblical. We need to show kindness to ourselves just as we do to others. Yet at the same time, sometimes we can be far more tolerant of ourselves and our own weaknesses, yet intolerant of other people.
True.
That's not biblical either. We need to show the kind of grace and mercy to others that God has shown to us, and we need to be willing to show that to ourselves too. And I'm glad you said that too, Susie, about social media, because those words, once we write them down, they last a lot longer than we will. And so we need to be wise.
Boy, and I think being kind to ourselves and equally being kind to others, you know, giving others the benefit of the doubt and giving ourselves grace, none of that can happen apart from the vine. We can't do that unless we are stewarding daily our perspective. We are abiding in the vine. I mean, that comes from close proximity with the Savior, to love God, to love others as we love ourselves. That is not our natural bent, is it?
No, and it takes, for many of us, a lot of humility to receive the love of God, because we're so performance-driven. We want to earn that love. We want to prove that we're worthy of it. And so it's humbling just to receive it based on who he is and who he created you to be, regardless of what you ever do. And until we learn to truly receive and be humbled by and rest in that love, we're not able to really receive it and give it to ourselves, nor really truly give it to others. And I think for a lot of us, the reason we beat ourselves up with our own words is we're trying to meet our own expectation of good performance rather than just receiving God's provision through Christ's performance on our behalf. And so for me, I know when I really examined what I was saying to myself, it exposed in me that there was not a lot of humility in some areas of my life, because I just really wanted to impress God instead of just receive God's kindness.
Good word, Jennifer. Appreciate that so much. The other line that you wrote in that chapter that stuck out to me is, wise, truthful words are never wimpy or without power. They have authority. So I'm going to read these two together, and let's just picture this for our own lives. Wise, truthful words are never harsh or unkind. They're always gracious. So you're gracious to yourself, and you're gracious to others. Wise, truthful words are never wimpy or without power. They have authority. And you reference Jesus. That's how he walked. That's how he talked. Wonder if you would do this for me. Talk about the impact and ripple effect of negative self-talk, because, you know, science is even showing that it has a physiological effect on us as well. So the ripple effect is probably, we probably can't even fully measure it. But as best as you can, kind of paint a picture for us.
Well, yeah, and I'm not a scientist, so I don't understand it all, even though I've read about it. But I do know this. Our brain, the way we talk to ourselves becomes a habit, and it becomes a habit that our brain anticipates. I think they call it confirmation bias. So if you just expect that, you know, I can't do anything right, well, then you're going to see that you can't do anything right, because your brain is trying to prove that what you've told it is correct. It's called confirmation bias. So I know in my life, I have had some areas in my life where I would speak a certain way, just be in a habit that I would say certain things to myself, and then of course I would see them come true because I anticipate that they are true. Our physiological brains are wired that way. But clearly, just because our brains are wired to do that, that means that they can also be wired to anticipate and see and receive truth. And so what I've done in me, myself, and lies is what I've learned to do in my own life, and it is this. It's to train my brain to receive the truth and to speak the truth and to seek the truth. And I've done it, Susie, through what I call the three R's. So you want me to share with you what those three R's are?
I'm so glad you asked. We've got about a minute and a half, so just giving you that heads up, I can't wait to hear what the three R's are.
All right,
let's start with one. Okay, all right.
Okay, the first R, recognize. Recognize what you say to yourself, because here's the thing, it's a habit. And some of us don't even realize that we've done it. I mean, I bet a lot of our friends today so far have already called themselves names, you know. They don't even notice because they're used to it. Think about this. Would you be willing to write down what you say to yourself and give it to someone you love, like a child, a grandchild, and say, here, I want you to talk this way to yourself when you grow up?
Hmm.
Well, chances are, if the answer is no, then you don't need to talk that way to yourself. So we ask the Lord, help us recognize. And then once we recognize what we're saying to ourselves, we begin to refuse. We refuse the lie. We refuse the unkindness. We, as 2 Corinthians 10 says, we hold that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then it leads us to the third R, which is replace it. You can't just end a habit without starting a new one. So to end the lying habit, to refuse the lie, you replace it with truth. So for me, since I was a name caller and I'd call myself an idiot, when I began to recognize it, if I heard myself say it, I would refuse it. I'd hold it captive. And I'd say, nope, I am the workmanship of Christ. That's what Ephesians 2 says. And then I would receive that truth and train my brain to anticipate looking for that truth in my life.
Boy, powerful stuff. Talking to my friend Jennifer Rothschild, title of her book, Me, Myself, and Lies. Such a clever title. What you say when you talk to yourself. This matters. It really does. We've got three copies of Jennifer's book. Email if you'd like in on the drawing. And if you've got a question, comment, you sure can include it there. Don't forget your mailing address, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a minute. Okay, I know that's a little bit older song, but it fit perfect with our conversation today. What does your self-talk sound like? What kind of things do you say to yourself? Well, my guest today is my precious friend, Jennifer Rothschild. Her new book is titled Me, Myself, and Lies. What to say when you talk to yourself. And it matters what we say to ourselves because it ripples out into our lives and our relationships and our perspective. And I found it interesting because you interviewed a number of author friends and you kind of include excerpts from them and just gave us a look inside their thought closet, so to speak. I thought it was interesting with the interview with Patsy Claremont. She said that she was far harder on herself than anyone else, and she realized that fact. It was like a light bulb moment when it occurred to her there was this consistent incongruency for her, where what others said to her about her never lined up with what she was saying to herself. And it's like when they would compliment her, so to speak, it's like it just, and this happens to me once in a while, to be honest with you, those things roll off because I'm so aware of my flaws and my need. And she, I would love to know your thoughts about, have you identified a core lie when we, when, you know, what we believe about ourselves when the condemnation that we believe about ourselves rings louder than other people's praises. Do you know what I'm saying?
Oh, gosh, do I know what you're saying. I wish I didn't, Susie. I wish I couldn't relate.
Yeah, I have no idea what you're talking about.
Yes. Yeah, when Patsy told me that, I was very taken aback because I thought that's exactly how I feel too many times. And I think for me the core lie that if I boiled it all down, it has always been this lie of you can do or should have done better. Mm-hmm. That's not good enough. You're not good enough. And it shows up in every area of my life. And therefore, until I call that ugly thing what it is, it becomes my truth. So I think that's what happens with us, that our lies are so familiar to us that they become like old friends and we think they belong. And they don't. And so for me, that's been a hard lie to unroot from my life or to clean out of my thought closet. And that's what I really call it, because we've got this thing in our minds. It's this place where we store away everything we've ever said to ourselves. And then what happens is, just like, you know, all of us this morning when we got up, we went into our closets and we picked out something to wear and we put it on and we're wearing it right now. Well, that's the same with our thoughts. So whatever thoughts, whatever we've said to ourselves, we've tucked away into our thought closets, and then we wardrobe our lives with that. So I found myself constantly wardrobed with insecurity, a lack of confidence. Well, I could trace that back to that's what I had stored in my thought closet, that core belief. You're not good enough. You should have done better. And so when God began to show me that, it's helped me clean out my thought closet. And, of course, that lie tries to sneak back in all the time. But, just like I shared, the second R, the first is to recognize, the second is to refuse. I can hold it captive and not let it in my thought closet until I replace it with truth and make it obey Christ.
Mm, boy, that's so good. How about this? And I know you write about it in the book, but I want to talk about it now. Those words that someone else has placed upon us, you know, that stuck with us throughout our lives. I would love for you to maybe give advice to that person listening today who can't seem to separate what's been said to them to who, how they see themselves in light of it.
Well, it's hard because people who love us or who we love have influence over us. And so it might be a parent or a spouse, and maybe they've said things to you there that are not true. You know, you're so dumb. I wish you were as cute as your sister or whatever it may be. And then we internalize those truths because we are very vulnerable to those who have influence over us, and we just throw that in our thought closet. We think it's ours. We put it in our thought closet, and then we wardrobe our lives with it. Well, here's the thing. Not everything that we hear or that we say to ourselves do we need to put into our thought closets. And it takes a while to understand that which others have given us that we have then internalized and taken in. But once the Holy Spirit shows us what the lies are and what does not belong, that's when we can begin to clean it out. And so for me, even though I do not see well, I'm blind, I am very visual in the way I think. So I truly had to look at some of those ugly lies that were in my thought closet. And I would see them in my mind's eye as like somebody goes to a dumpster and picks out this black, dirty, torn up, ugly shirt, and it smells so bad, and they give it to me and they say, here, I want you to have this. Well, I would never take that and put it in my closet and then wear it. But that's exactly what we do with other people's words to us. Mm-hmm. And so we got to see them as what they are. They do not belong. And then as a grown-up, when we really believe that we've been handed some lies and we've internalized them, that's when we ask the Lord, okay, when that pops up, Lord, in my mind and I start to think what someone else has told me is true, would you please help me just to observe that? Be a spectator. I'm just going to look at it. I'm going to observe it. I'm not going to absorb it. I am not going to take that in anymore because it's not mine. I'll look at it from a distance for what it is. Because that's when I have my best perspective. And so that's what I ask the Lord to do. Help me to observe rather than absorb.
Boy, that's good. Another thought, and this may be a tiny bit off topic, but I feel led to talk about it. Maybe just one person needs to hear this today. And this is just my opinion, and I'd sure appreciate hearing yours, Jennifer. But when someone is storing up all kinds of ammunition against you, they've got this accumulated account, and all of a sudden, maybe you don't even have much relationship with them, but then they come and they unload it and give it to you both barrels, and you're kind of taken aback and slimed by it. My premise is that God loves you so much that he will bring somebody who loves you who would have the posture of, this hurts me more than it, you know, I would rather not say this to you, but I love you so much, and this is something I see. He would do that for you before he would expect you to sit in the slime and try to see if there are kernels of truth, because most of these, you know, mean kind of spirited things come, they may have kernels of truth, but I just think sometimes, and I just heard from a gal the other day, this happened to, and it's happened, it's happened to all of us at different times, but when you're teachable, you want so much to try to sort it through, but it's like you've been hit by a slime gun, and I just think God wants you to take a bath, and then you go to him and say, search me, Lord, show me if there's anything, rather than sitting in the slime. What say you?
I totally agree with you. I have always felt like, you know, if I can't really just cry before the Lord over something and dread telling it and just hate to tell somebody, I don't need to tell him.
Right.
I don't need to tell him. And here's the thing. The scripture says that the truth, knowing the truth, sets us free. So if somebody comes to you with a machine gun and pelts you with what they call truth, and you're feeling in bondage and condemned, it's not setting you free, then I would question the person who brought that to you and what they're bringing to you. We can always take it before the Lord. The Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. Other people often want to bombard us with truth, but it's more for their benefit than our own, typically.
Boy, that's so good. Here's another line from your book, and it's about the idea of preconceived notions and painful filters. You write, our assumptions are the root and our thoughts are the fruit. And you have a whole section in there about just, because we get these filters and we have assumptions and we react, and then our self-talk reflects that, but our reactions to others reflect that as well. So talk about how our assumptions are the root and the thoughts then are the fruit.
Well, if you look at your life, you know, we all bear fruit every day. And you know, some of us, we might be in a situation where we're constantly chewing on this fruit, this bitter fruit. It's bitter, where nothing works out well for us. It's never fair. People don't like me. And it's bitter fruit. Well, instead of looking at the fruit itself and saying, man, that's bitter fruit, I want to stop eating it. Well, you can't. It's going to keep growing. So you have to always go to the root. What is the root of that bitterness in my life? What is the root of that belief that nothing's ever fair for me? Well, if you go down to the root, it will always be a wrong assumption. A wrong assumption, because fruits grow from roots. So that wrong assumption may be, I am entitled to a peaceful, perfect life, and everybody else better cooperate to make that come true. Well, that's a false assumption. And so, unfortunately, the roots and fruits are different for all of us, because we've all got our stuff. But when we begin to notice that there's a pattern in our life, that there's this fruit that keeps popping out, that's when we begin to look at the fruit, at the root, and say, God, what is it in my life that I believe that is not based on truth, so that we can cut that off at the root instead of trying to just always get rid of the fruit. I'm going to get better. Never really works. But I'm going to destroy that lie so it can't grow anymore. Will always work through the grace of God.
And to dare to ask him that, I mean, to know that he's a loving, invested father, and he will set the plow deeper, but always for love. And he's a protective father as well. And I think those soul-stirring times when he does set the plow, you feel raw, you feel vulnerable, but you're in good hands, and it's so he can plant something new. And I think so often, Jennifer, we're so afraid of that conversation with God that we continue to numb out and continue to point to other people. But if we could just say, he is more committed to my fruitfulness even than I am, and I can trust him, you know. Boy, he's so redemptive, even in the way that he exposes lies so that he can bring truth to us, you know.
He is. He's a good father, and he never exposes more to us than he is giving us the grace to deal with. So we can trust him just to take our stuff to him, and he'll deal with it one lie at a time, one root at a time.
Well, talk for a moment, if you would, about the paralysis of perfectionism. And I know you address this in the book, and this is another one of those things where we have an unrealistic expectation on ourselves and or others. And in doing so, our thoughts will go awry every time, because we have impossible expectations, and so that we're constantly disappointed, and then our mouths are constantly speaking things that aren't life-giving to us or others.
Yeah, the fruit of perfectionism is something that I've had a lot of in my life, and of course it's unattainable. And for me, when I have blossomed that fruit of perfectionism in my life, I can trace it down to that faulty assumption that I shared with you earlier. I need to be better. I need to be the best. I'm not good enough. And so I would strive for perfection to try to compensate and make that lie work for me, which it never would. And so I think a lot of us as women deal with that. We want to be perfect, not because we really desire to be the best at everything, but just because we don't want to be exposed for who we really are, which is human, flawed, imperfect. But until we're allowing ourselves to be exposed as human and frail and flawed, we don't experience the grace that allows us to never have the need for perfection because Jesus already is in us. And so I think for me, as I mentioned earlier, having the right filter helps me also prevent that lie of perfectionism growing in my life. And the filter has to always be the truth of God's word that says that it is God who works in me both to will and to work for his good pleasure, not for my perfection. And so when I begin to really meditate on his word, then my mind can't meditate on the lie that's saying, you better be better, you better do better, you got to do somebody, you got to be the best, because you got to be perfect, because if you're not perfect, you're a loser. And that's what lies do. They work in hyperbole. They're never subtle. They always go to the extremes. And so for women who are listening to me right now, I want to tell the sisters, we need to take ourselves off the hook, because we didn't put ourselves there. The enemy of our souls hangs us up there and says, this is who you should be. And by the way, it's unattainable, so have fun with that. And I think when we look at what the enemy has thrown toward us and we realize we have been receiving it, that's when we need to say, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. I want to cut this root out of my life so that I stop having to eat this bitter fruit of perfectionism and just receive the grace that comes from who you've made me to be.
And you know what? Because I would say half of our audience, listening audience, is comprised of men, the same goes for you guys, because I'm sure the pressure of perfectionism just looks different on you. And the enemy rails in your ear, and you probably berate yourselves at times. When you think about it, we all fall short. We all fall short. We all have need. Yeah. And when we can just kind of step back and go, God already knows this about me, and he loves me still, what would happen if we all got a little more comfortable in our own skin? We got to swim in the grace of God and just say, you know, we need each other because we all have some missing pieces. I mean, I think the journey would be so much sweeter, wouldn't it?
It would be sweeter, and that's how God created us. He created us to be better together. You know, there's a reason, Susie, that the word isolation begins with I. Because when it's all about me, and I got to get my act together, and I got to prove something, we really live in isolation rather than in the community that God intended. And I know one of the things that I've learned from some of my friends is I remember one time I was riding with my friend in the car, and I was talking about something I had done wrong, and I thought, oh, it's just so stupid. And she literally pulled over like you would with your child.
Right.
She said, I just want to stop you right now. You're not allowed to talk to my friend that way. And I thought, thank you, God. I would have never called her that, and she didn't want her friend calling her that either. That's why we need each other. Sometimes we need that loving, grace-filled authority in our life to say no. You can't call yourself stupid because you're not. And you may not love yourself at the moment, but I do, and I'm not going to let you talk to yourself that way. That's why we need community. In isolation, only bad things grow. But in community, everything is brought to light, and that's where the good things of Christ grow within us.
So here's my challenge to you as we go to break, friend listening today. If this is resonating with you and self-contempt or just, you know, that you are frustrated with yourself or your lack of perfection, I challenge you to start praying every day, Lord Jesus, help me to see myself the way you see me. Help me to love myself the way you love me. Because you know what? You can't impart what you don't possess. You can try to love others well, but it will never happen if you can't receive well the love of God. So I dare you, pray and pray and pray until you start to see fruit in this area of your life. I'm going to do that. Talking to Jennifer Rothschild. Got a few copies of her book, Me, Myself, and Lies. Emailed. Love to get your name in the drawing. Susie at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget that mailing address. I know I sound like a broken record, but don't forget the mailing address. We'll be back in a minute. You are a child of God. You're beloved. You're chosen. The promises of God are written over your life. You're a soul of great value. God is with you. He's before you. So don't let that enemy lie to you. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Jennifer Rothschild. She's got a great book titled Me, Myself, and Lies, What to Say When You Talk to Yourself. And I'm telling you, if you just tuned in, you've got to go back and catch the whole podcast. We've been having a fantastic conversation, really just exposing the lies of the enemy and reminding ourselves to live, breathe, say, and think what's true, because it changes everything. And Jennifer, you've got a chapter titled Speaking Truth to Your Issues. I love that. Mm. Say what you mean and explain what that looks like.
Well, you know, there was a woman in the Old Testament who she had had an issue for so many years where she was bleeding and doctors couldn't fix it. And there's lots of us who've been in situations that just seem beyond, situations that just don't seem fixable. And so this lady knew Jesus was coming to town, and she said, if I could just touch the sole of his garment, the hem of his garment, I would be well. She was talking to herself, telling herself the truth, that if I could just do this, then I know I'd be well. And so what she did is she reached out to Jesus, and she was healed. But the important thing to realize is she was speaking truth to her issue. She wasn't doing a mouthful of happy, positive self-talk. I can be healed. I can be healed. What she was doing is saying, I am going to go straight to the source, the one who can take care of all of my issues. And soul, that's where we're putting our hope. We're putting our hope in the one who can change things for us. Even if he doesn't choose to, he can. That's how you speak truth to your issues. You don't speak to your issues as if, I can take care of this, I'm strong enough, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough. No, when we really speak the truth when it comes to our issues, we're speaking of the one who can control those issues for us. And so whatever it is we face, whether it's a health issue, whether it's a marriage situation, that's where we say to our soul, Jesus is the one who can take care of this situation for me, and I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to reach out for his power, and that's what he'll do for us. But as we do that, Susie, I think that the important thing is to remember that that kind of self-talk, talking to our soul that way, it's not a substitute for prayer. Hmm. It is not. It's the companion of prayer. It's agreeing with the truth when we go to the Lord and say, you know, I need you, Father, to take care of this. Help me with this situation. Then we're also saying to ourselves, I have presented this to the Lord. Soul, be still. You don't have to worry about this. I'm going to speak truth about this issue. And so I think we always need to be mindful that it's really never faith is a companion to our self-talk, but it is not a substitute for it.
Boy, that's very good. You give an example of a morning when you, I think you might have had this book as a book deadline, but just a lot on your plate and feeling kind of stressed, and you just started, you woke up feeling kind of under it, and then you sort of changed your mind, and you said, you know what, I'm at peace, I can press on, I can rest in God's provision, I can do this thing. And you're able to say that because what preceded that was, God, you are with me, you are for me, your promises are true. So you started there saying who God was, and as a result then, I am at peace. I can press on. I want to know, are you quicker to get there, Jennifer, now as you've just learned the importance and the secret of redirecting your thoughts and even the things you say?
I am quicker to get there, but I will also say this. The enemy is quicker to attack me in this area also.
Sure, yep.
And, you know, anytime we begin to get victory in an area, that's when the enemy wants to come in and mess with it. And so in many ways, I look at that as an affirmation that the Holy Spirit is guiding me and giving me victory. And so I look at that as progress, never regression when I struggle, but progress, which means that I'm learning more how to speak the truth. And I'll tell you, Susie, the prayer that I pray every day that helps me maintain this habit is from Psalm 19, verse 14, which is the psalmist asking the Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my strength and my Redeemer. And what it reminds me is that the standard for what I say to myself should not be based on what other people have said to me, should not be based upon my feelings, and should not be based upon bad habits. The standard needs to be what is acceptable to God, the God who loves me, the God who values me. And then not only does that remind me of that standard, but it also reminds me that He's the source. You know, it's an act of grace to recognize truth and speak that truth to our soul. He's the source. He's our strength. He's our Redeemer. And so when we really pray, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to You. You are my strength. You are my Redeemer. He really does lead us into truth and strengthen us.
Mm. Just got a minute and a half or so left before it's time to pray. So one last question. You know, I'm thinking as you're talking, Scripture talks about how flesh gives birth to more flesh. So you think about it, even deeds of the flesh, words of the flesh, coming out of a place that's not spirit-breathed, it's not of faith. Flesh gives birth to more flesh, where spirit gives birth to spirit. And Scripture also says that when we walk in the Spirit, there is life in peace. And you write about thoughts controlled by the Spirit of the living God. So just if you would, make us be a fly on, you know, although there's not flies in person, people's brains, but let us take a peek inside somebody's brain and somebody's heart whose thoughts are controlled and directed by the Spirit of the living God. You know what I mean? Give us a little peek and a glimpse at what that would look like for someone who consistently walks that way.
Well, the Scripture says when we are led by the Spirit, we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Doesn't mean we don't feel those desires. It means we don't fulfill them. And so I think when someone is really led by the Spirit, it doesn't mean they live in a piety of perfection where they never are tempted or never struggle, but it means that their greatest desire is not met when they fulfill or give in to that temptation. Their greatest desire is fulfilled when they are led by the Spirit and have the mind of Christ. And so for what that looks like for us, I think on a daily basis, is that when the letter I in our world is not the biggest thing. You know, we're not the lonely center of our thought closet. It's, God, how are You teaching me? How are You leading me? How can You use me? How can You love somebody else through me? And when our letter I begins to shrink, when we become the smaller part of our thoughts, then God becomes the biggest part of our thinking. And then I think we're really led by the Spirit, and our thoughts become life and peace to us.
You know, Jennifer, I feel like everything you said was pure gold today, and so many people needed to hear it, different people. One friend writes in, wow, this is good to hear because my soul talk is so wrong. I'm a perfectionist, and I'm so hard on myself. Thank you for having Jennifer on. That's just one of many emails. I'm wondering if you pray for these dear friends listening today who just, they're going, this is a light bulb moment. Things have got to change, and I pray they will for these friends. Would you pray?
Yes, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your truth. Lord, I'm desperate for it, and I thank You for it. Your truth really has set me free. And I ask that each of us would know Your truth and we would be freed, and that we would no longer give in to the lies of the enemy, but, Lord, that we would hold up the sword of the Spirit and we would fight back with the truth of Your word. Lord, I pray You would protect each mind with the helmet of salvation. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would guide each of our thoughts. I pray we would be a generation of people who trust the truth, believe the truth, and live the truth and change our world because of Your truth in us. And we can't do that without You. So, Father, fill us in Jesus' name.
Mm. Amen. Amen. I love you, my dear sister, and thank you so much for this time today.
Oh, I love you, Susie. Bless you, sister.
Mm. Title of Jennifer Rothschild's book is Me, Myself, and Lies. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of this program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be sure to share this conversation with a friend who would be strengthened by it today. You can do that by clicking the share button under the audio link. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.